Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 10, verse 1 to 10. I read. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
And thank you, Melvina. Good morning, Terra Nova Church. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Dennis Gardner. I serve as one of the pastors here. As Pastor Torrey has mentioned, over the past two Sundays, the three-part sermon series of Becoming the Church has been paused for a bit. One of the things that Christian pilgrims learn in practice of hearing and obeying God is that we quickly learn that it's pretty evident that God doesn't always follow our timelines. And that's Pastor Rob even prayed that earlier. And that's perfectly okay. It's perfectly okay. With time and with repetition, when God changes our timelines, it could actually be comforting because we trust in him. In the meantime, we've settled on a sermon series that's going through the I am statements of Jesus as found in the Gospel of John. And each of these I am proclamations expand our understanding of who Jesus is and how it relates to his ministry in the world and how it relates to his ministry to the world. And these I am statements, they also directly link Jesus to God the Father from the Hebrew Scriptures, which is really actually quite important in understanding who Jesus is. It's a major moment. There was a major moment in the account of mankind knowing our Creator, when Moses asked him, well, who are you? What's your name? How am I even supposed to refer to you? And God said, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. So whenever Jesus makes an I am statement, claiming attributes of deity, he was identifying himself as God. And theologically, this is huge that Jesus says, I am God. So for the past 2 weeks, Pastor Torrey has spoken on Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. And after that, he preached on, I am the light of the world. And today we will attempt to somewhat unpack what Jesus means when he said, I am the door, which is closely related to I'm the Good Shepherd, which will be our next sermon. And in the weeks following, I'm looking forward to these. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. That's the one I'm really looking forward to. Okay, then. Jesus says, I am the door. He says, I am the door of the sheep. So let me put a disclaimer on this. This passage is all over the place. Right? We're going to embrace that, though. I want us to embrace the fact that this passage seemingly is all over the place. Because the deeper we go into the words of our God and our Savior, the more branches tend to reveal themselves. And Pastor Torrey said, he said, hey, we're going to do the I am statements of Jesus from the book of John. And Pastor Dennis thought, awesome, that's a great idea. I love it. I can't wait. Yay. Which ones do I get to do? And then I just fall into the same trap over and over again. I forget how deep stuff is deep. Why am I surprised every time? This passage is all over the place. I had like three different main points trying to write this sermon. But of course it's deep. It's a supernatural book that we have in our hands, isn't it? Literally, a supernatural book. And we need to lean into that today. Which is one of the reasons, too, that you'll see in your guide page now, all that stuff that's on the inside. We're reading a supernatural book. It's the written word of God, and it necessitates something more than nominal once-overs. The prompts inside the guide page are encouragements to dig deeper, and it's important for all of us who desire to hear God's voice through his word that we do a degree of due diligence when we read his word. We need to interpret it rightly and to allow the Holy Spirit to speak well through it. Because as I said, this passage is all over the place. So what do I mean by that? All right, Jesus has three distinct metaphors about himself in a single monologue. So we ask ourselves, what's going on here? Okay, what are we reading here? And the best way to find out is to back up. It's one of the easiest ways to better understand the scripture is to zoom out for some big picture context. In essence, a great way to better understand the Bible is to read more of it. So let's go back to chapter 9. We'll give a little recap here. We have the Pharisees in chapter 9, the Jewish religious leaders. They've already tried to arrest Jesus. They were actively following him, trying to trap him into something heretical or blasphemous that they can use against him. So Jesus comes across a man who's blind. He was born blind. And his disciples ask him, was this a result, his blindness, was this a result of his sin? Or was, because he was born this way, a result of his parents' sin? That might seem like a weird question, but it's actually a legit question. Because the disciples knew what it said in the book of Exodus. They knew their scripture. It says in Exodus 25, you shall not bow down to or serve idols, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me. They knew this. And so Jesus answers their question, and he says, it was not because of the sins of this man or his parents' sins. He was born blind so that the power of God could be seen in him. So Jesus is like already pointing out that this man had been born blind for that very moment. Side sermon. How encouraging is that of a thought? That if we lived our lives with the understanding that our circumstances, be they good or bad, are intended that the power of God can be used and seen through it. The blind man was surprised by this, but we, by faith, we don't have to be surprised by this when God reveals himself through our circumstances. End of side sermon. So, Jesus then uses his own saliva to make some mud, smears it on the blind man's eyes, tells him to go wash it off in the pool of Siloam. The guy now returns, and he's able to see. This all happens on the Sabbath, which is notable because the making of the mud would have been considered working on the Sabbath. We see the blind man miraculously gained his sight, and man, we say it so flippantly sometimes. If we actually stop and think about what it would be to have never seen and how this man sees. So the blind man goes to the Pharisees. He goes to the synagogue, and because that's what you're supposed to do, and there's verses and verses of this big back and forth that happens, whether or not Jesus is actually from God, whether or not Jesus broke the Sabbath. Mom and dad are brought in to find out if there was any sin related to his blindness. whether or not the blind man believes now in Jesus, and they're cursing at each other. And it all culminates in that famous quote from the formerly blind man. He says, yeah, I don't know all about that stuff, but this I know. I was blind, and now I see. And they kick him out of the synagogue. They steel-toe him, get out. So Jesus then goes and finds this man and straight up asks him, do you believe in me? And the man says, yes, and immediately worships Jesus as God. Now we're getting into it. Then Jesus says, in front of the Pharisees, in 9 verse, starting in verse 39, Jesus says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees heard him say these things, and they said, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. That alone books can be written on. But here's what I want to say about that. We have numbers in our Bible, right? We have chapters and we have verses, and that's for us to navigate well when we're reading the Bible. But that doesn't always mean that circumstances or the setting or the audience changes. It's not like a new chapter in a book. So this goes right in. What just happened with the blind man, right into what we're going to be talking about today. And keep in mind that in places in the Bible that are not written to us, they are unmistakably written for us. And today's passage is soundly directed at those Pharisees. So after saying to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt, but since we see, your guilt remains, he jumps right into an analogy. And he says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man's a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he's brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So here's Jesus' first analogy. All right, he points out that the sheep only follow the voice of their shepherd, not the voice of a stranger. So in those times, we had the sheepfold. Right? The sheepfold is this large walled enclosure that served a couple of purposes. It was a place where the shepherds stored their flocks when they were not out grazing. It was like a parking garage. Because, you know, shepherds, they kind of had lives too, you know, they needed to eat and sleep and have families. They weren't with the sheep 24/7. So the sheepfold had high enough walls to keep out predators, to discourage thieves and robbers, and to keep the sheep from running away. And multiple shepherds would utilize the sheepfolds. There'd be multiple different flocks within a fold at any given time, all mixed up. And for security's sake, there was only one gate. There was only one door of the sheepfold. So when grazing time came, how could a shepherd know which sheep were his? Well, I'm glad you asked. The sheep knew who their shepherd was. They knew the voice of the shepherd. I'll read it again. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, we can safely assume here that the Pharisees know how sheepfolds work. Nonetheless, they're already lost. We pick up in verse 6. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Lost already. Have you ever seen Guardians of the Galaxy? Right? Just two of you? Really? Okay. So one of the characters in Guardians of the Galaxy is explaining that the character of Drax comes from an alien race that is completely literal and that metaphors are going to go over his head. Drax says, nothing goes over my head. My reflexes are too fast. I'll catch it. A third character says, I'm going to die surrounded by the biggest idiots in the galaxy. In my more whimsical moments, I've often wondered if Jesus might have thought the same thing. Probably not. And here's why. There are enough examples in the Gospels where Jesus acknowledges that some people won't understand, or that some of their understanding is going to be delayed, or for various reasons they're not going to understand. I'm just going to quickly read a few of them. Matthew 13, it says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because in seeing they don't see, in hearing they don't hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. And then in Mark, Jesus says, do you not understand this parable? How are you going to understand all the parables? In John 8, why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you can't bear to hear my word? In John 12, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things that had been written about him, that had been done to him. And again in John 13, when Jesus says to Peter, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand. And in John 16, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. So we can't really blame the Pharisees here. But again, I also want to state, we understand the Bible better by reading more of it. So this figure of speech Jesus used with them, they didn't understand what he was saying to them. What he was saying was that he was comparing himself to the voice of the shepherd, pointing out that the sheep only follow the voice of their shepherd, not the voice of a stranger. Those who reject him do so because they don't belong to him. Long story short, Jesus is saying to the Pharisees that they don't listen or understand his voice because they are not his flock, and they're unwilling to recognize that his voice is the voice of God the Father. Well, it's easy for us to see because Jesus doesn't clarify that. Instead of clarifying that, he doubles down on the befuddlement with his second metaphor. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, and by truly, truly, by the way, he's saying that this is firsthand absolute truth that I am telling you. Okay? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came to me before are thieves and robbers, and the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and I will go in and out and find pasture. Will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So let's go back for a second to the historical sheepfold, right? Big walls, multiple flocks, one open gap. The one open gap was manned by a designated gatekeeper. The gatekeeper was not the shepherd. The gatekeeper made sure that only approved shepherds who had a claim to a flock could come in and out. And the gatekeeper literally slept in front of the entrance and in that way effectively became the door of the sheep pen. So, back up. We got verses 1 through 5. I am the trusted voice. We have verses 7 through 10. I am the gate. We have verse 11. I am the good shepherd, which is for another Sunday. You see what I mean? All over the place. It's confusing. Well, what are you, Jesus? What are you in this analogy? Are you A, the voice? Are you B, the door? Are you C, the shepherd? Are you D, all of the above? Who are the Pharisees in this analogy? Are they A, the robbers and thieves? B, the other shepherds with different voices? C, the other sheep belonging to the other shepherds? Or D, all of the above? This is where I'm going. We really desire things to be clear and concise, don't we? And we're challenged by this. We might even say, why? Why multiple metaphors so close to one another? If you're one thing, how can you be another thing? Make up your mind. I don't understand how these things are separate and related. And again, John says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Or Jesus says in John, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. It's okay to struggle with the mystery of God's word. It is okay to struggle with the timing and the understanding of it. It's okay to say, I don't understand. Because if you have a long history in the church, right, this is a very popular passage. Right? You may have heard a pastor sermonize on what Jesus means in this, and then years later hear another pastor, or even the same pastor, sermonize and say something that's completely different, but not wrong. And as I was researching this passage, as I was looking into it, it realized that one commentator will say that this I am statement clearly stresses that no one can enter the kingdom of heaven by any other means but Christ himself. Anyone else is a thief and a robber. Full stop. John Calvin says Christ likens the church to a sheepfold. He likens the church to a sheepfold, in which God assembles his people and compares himself to the door, since that's the only entrance into the church. Now, is that right? And then there's also the idea that if the gate and the gatekeeper are not synonymous terms, the gate is Jesus and the gatekeeper could be the Holy Spirit opening the door of people's hearts, which could be true in light of the Trinity. They're not wrong. I mean, I can't look at those and say these are wrong. Jesus is saying, I am the gate, can clearly fit into all of these interpretations. But here's what I'm getting at. And I'm saying again, we have to be somewhat okay with the paradoxical nature of God's word. Right? There are things that are contradictory. There are things that are different. There are things that are beyond human logic. Yet when we investigate and when we dig, it reveals deeper and more harmonious and underlying spiritual truths that aren't actually contradictions. We got to be okay with this. The Trinity? God is three, God is one. The nature of Christ, he's fully God and he's fully man. These are mysteries, but they're beautiful mysteries. And we need to be okay with saying, this is all over the place and I don't understand this right now. But let me rephrase, say this again. We will understand the Bible better by reading more of it. Jesus spoke in these parables, knowing full well that we can possibly misunderstand them, because he wants us to dig deeper. Can I say that again? Jesus spoke in parables to make us dig deeper. Jesus played the long game. He was considering us here and now, reading this very passage. What I'm doing, you will not understand now, but afterward you will. He wants us to depend on him, right? To listen for his voice and to know that the gate means safe on the inside and well-fed on the outside. You might have noticed that there hasn't been a main theme or a multi-pointed roadmap today. And I want to be totally honest. I totally could have just concentrated on verse 7 through 10, picked a pretty safe interpretation to cover my specific task of preaching on the door, give a little insight about the sheepfold, give a little insight about the gate. Would have been a short, solid sermon, right? Jesus says, I'm the door, and he alone's intent for people to come through him to God. You know, it could have been a decent sermon. Only through the door can people be saved, safe, healed, rescued. He's clearly talking about that, in or out, saved or unsaved. Are you part of Jesus' flock, or are you part of somebody else's flock? Okay, let's pray. And it would have been a good sermon. I don't want to pat myself on the back. It would have been an okay sermon. But I tried. I tried to do that. But I just kept coming back to the mess. I just couldn't ignore the confusion. Kept coming back to the confusing, multi-layered nature of our Savior's words. And when I submitted to that, the Holy Spirit gave me this wonderfully renewed awe for the vastness of God's word. And then I had that aha moment. What if that thing that God wants to convey to Terra Nova Church today, through Jesus' I am declaration that he is the gate, is that the gate could also represent scripture? The word of God? I say that with a question mark because I'm going out on a limb here. I mean, I didn't see any trusted commentaries that said the gate represents the word of God. But it's not that much of a stretch, right? Don't answer that, Rachel. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved." And I thought of Luke 4:21, where he says that he is the fulfillment of the Hebrew scripture. I thought of John 1:1 that said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word is his voice. The Word is safe entrance and exit. The Word is the gatekeeper of our in and outs of discipleship. The Word is the way that we recognize our shepherd's voice. It fits, right? Am I wrong? Don't answer that. And then I come to that point and I realized, here is my unintended main theme for today. We understand the Bible by reading more of it. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I want to go through that gate. So today's passage ended up being an opportunity to magnify the beautifully supernatural way that Scripture works, right? Unfounded in any other book in the history of man. Takeaways that are multiple, and we can say the Scripture is alive. Is Jesus A, the voice? Is he B, the door? Is he C, the shepherd? Or is he D, all of the above and then some? Because I love the cultural insights. I love the history that gives us insight. It's so helpful. And the context of the blind man and the history lesson on sheep pens. They're all so helpful in understanding for sure. But today, it really shines a light on how Scripture can ring true within and by itself in tandem with God's Holy Spirit. Because we know the role of the Holy Spirit. Regarding the hearing of the voice of the shepherd, the Spirit empowers and he convicts and he convinces and he softens and he awakens and he counsels and he encourages and he illuminates. And the Spirit points to Jesus. D, all of the above and then some. We dig and he is faithful to reveal himself through his word. Amen? I could end the sermon right now. That's cool. Jesus is great. The gate is great. It's all great. But there's a real warning, who? And I don't want to skip over that. Going back to the idea that the initial audience were the Pharisees, and asking again, who are the Pharisees in this analogy? Robbers and thieves? Are they other shepherds? Are they other sheep? Are they all of the above? Either way, we can't avoid verses like verse 10, where it says, "The thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy." The presence and danger of the thieves and the robbers, as well as the other shepherds' voices, they're real in our time as well. Now, of course, there aren't any robed religious leaders out there in the hallway with their arms crossed waiting for us to walk out and tell us that everything that we just said was heresy. But we walk out that door, there's computers, and there's smartphones, and there are false teachers and false voices galore. And they're insidious. And they mean for us to follow their voices and not follow the voice of our shepherd. So I'm simply just going to throw out there some voices that true sheep should not be following. There are voices in this world that say reliance on yourself, that reliance on your works, that reliance on our abilities are more important than reliance on Christ. That's not your shepherd. There's a voice that has you fixate on moral perfectionism. There's a voice that wants you to hang on to your past sins. There's a voice that wants you to find worthiness in service. Those aren't the voice of our shepherd. There's a voice that says theological and intellectual understanding or rituals are the only way to truly know God. That's not the voice of our shepherd. There's a voice that says your sanctification is gauged by your level of financial or material blessing. There are voices out there that offer alternative saviors. There are voices in the sheepfold of the world that offer alternative prophets or new revelations. There's a voice out there that says political, cultural, and social stances take priority over the message of the gospel. There's a lot of those voices today. This one was interesting and I found it. There's a voice of rightolatry, which perpetuates intense desire to be right in arguments and disputes. That's a voice that's out there a lot today. And that's a voice that'll divide the church. The robbers and the thieves and the false voices are there. Beware of any voice that gives priority to what I'm doing in the place of what Christ has done. Beware of any voice that gives priority to what am I doing in place of what Christ has done. To avoid following the voice of a false shepherd is to make the voice of our true shepherd so prominent that we stay close to the gate, knowing in faith that there are good pastures on the other side and there is safety on the inside. Understanding the true voice by reading more of it. The sheep are waiting. The sheep are waiting for the voice that they know. Sheep are waiting for the safe passage through the gate. The real sheep love the Lord. The real sheep love his word. The real sheep love his people. The real sheep have a humble awareness of their sin, and they want to ever grow in their understanding of the undeserved gospel of grace. The real sheep walk in faith through testing. The real sheep long to follow and obey their Lord. And then comes the promise. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Following the voice of Jesus through the gate, which is also Jesus, is not just the better option. It is an unbelievably better option. And as the band comes back up, you know, this verse, half of this verse, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. That's another popular verse. Maybe I've seen posters or keychains or something. But it is undeservedly underestimated. It is truly profound that Jesus' goal for his sheep is that they would have life. And it's not just speaking about life eternity. It's not just talking about a life with him in eternity. Yes, abundant life starts with salvation. But the abundant life means also gaining a heavenly perspective that leads to a growing knowledge and trust in God. While the false teachers and the false religions offer shallow and temporary relief, only Jesus brings true, everlasting life and spiritual abundance. Abundant life isn't especially long earthly life. Abundant life isn't easy, comfortable earthly life. An abundant life isn't a life of satisfaction. It is a life of satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. An abundant life is one where the sheep give honor to the shepherd, and they are a credit to him. And then an abundant life is ultimately an eternal life. Jesus doesn't promise us that our lives are going to be pain-free, and no one who follows the voice in and out of the gate can expect an easy life. But everyone who does follow him is promised a full life, more meaningful than any material wealth or prosperity can give. We follow the voice that's in our scripture. The more we read it, the more we understand it, and the more we understand him and do so abundantly. Amen? Amen.